Okay, well, today we're going to be moving on to another big area. Okay, I just want to kind of put a background again. If you look at 15 verse 19, all right, it's inside your notes. We'll talk about, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. We've talked about that in detail. And I'm praying that it will help you to identify the root of evil thinking. Any plans and imagination that is outside of God's established rule, it becomes a perversion. And if we continue that trend, it will lead to a life that is totally corrupted. Okay? Yeah, sometimes we will be able to come back again, go out again, come back again, go out again to the God standard. But you know what? It requires a lot of repentance. It requires a lot of, Lord, I'm sorry, confession, coming back to God. All right? And this is important because the heart, the thinking is the most important in man. As much as how we decide, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You will become what you think. You will become what you listen to. You will become what you read. You will become what you continuously do on a daily basis. Okay? And I think there was one particular, but some people may say, well, Brother Johnny, it's just a small departure, a little bit only, one time only. Is it okay? You know, there was one, I think it was a jet, I can't remember which airline, that actually took off from America to go back to Korea. Okay, but what happened was apparently the cockpit pilot actually measured the direction towards their destination 1 degree off, just 1 degree off. Okay, and I think you know if you measure 1 degree off at the beginning, what happens after a while? They keep going further and further and further. And it seems that this jetliner in the 1980s flew into Russian airspace and the Russian fighter pilots went out and destroyed that plane. And then they discovered it was all because the pilot went off 1 degree off course. Okay? You know, many Christians and teenagers go off course just one time. They just make one decision that is wrong. Can I just input that? If you cannot think right, please get help, because once you go 1 degree off, it can affect the rest of your life. 1 degree off. Alright? That's why Jesus is so particular. And in fact, as I was preparing this series, the first thing that Jesus brought out is evil thoughts. Thoughts that is contrary to what God said in the first place. Okay? Then the second one, talking about murders. Okay? Talking about the heart of love and forgiveness, but also about hatred, which lead to murders. Okay, a very prevalent thing in life and society, very prevalent nowadays. And today we're going to talk about adulteries, okay? Next week we talk about fornication, but we're going to talk about adulteries. I'm going to be quite a heavy topic. Some people say, Brother Johnny, I'm not married, so it doesn't bother me. Okay? But you know, one of the things that you realize that it is all over society. Many good Christian people. Yeah, I know. It's a typo. It was supposed to be corrected, but I think the printer, there were two versions, so it was corrected, but the printer printed the first version. Next week you talk about fornication. So if you want to cancel, put adultery today, because Jesus talked about the adulteries first, okay? So it's about adultery. We're gonna define adultery, we're gonna trace adultery, and why adultery, the penalty, and how do we guard our hearts against that? Let me just put it in context for those people who will say, well, this doesn't concern me. Because what has happened is, in Hollywood now, there is a lot of, in Hollywood, firstly, I'll give you a few points. One is, in Hollywood, the television has portrayed adultery as something that is to be expected. They're desensitized things. So, as young people growing up who may not be married, they say, well, what's the big deal, you know? I mean, it's happening all over. You know what's a sad thing? That even some Christians, young Christians say, it's also happening in our churches. Looks like everything is okay, right? So, that's one thing. Another thing, the language used for adultery right now is a fling, an affair. Something that don't really have a lot of impact. But I've been involved in counseling with these kind of situations. I can tell you the devastation in the family the hatred of the children that develop against the other person, against parents. Some children have actually said, I'm not going to get married because of what's happened to their parents. Okay? And please, every sin affects society, and especially in Christian churches today. Okay? Now, what the first question we want to ask, then after that, we're talking about help for someone who is caught in adultery. Okay? But the very first thing we want to talk about today is, what is adultery? What is adultery? Okay? Used today as a few things. One, information from the Bible, clearly. Where does adultery fit in? Okay? What is the definition of adultery? Very, very important. There's a difference between adultery and fornication. We'll do that next week. Okay? There's a big difference between the two. What does God say? How does it lead to adultery? And the penalty, of course. And, of course, what Jesus taught of it in the New Testament. And also, as Christians, how do we guard our hearts against that? How do we guard our hearts? Adultery is a prevalent problem. Very prevalent problem. I was reading one article about this whole area. 65% of divorce cases is because of this. 65%. And how many are divorce cases now? 100 years ago, 1 in 100. Today is what? 50%. Even in Singapore, 1 in 3 marriages end up in divorce. And the divorce, 65% of the 33% is because of adultery. It's a very serious prevalent problem. Churches are not spared. I'm thankful that we have spouses that are faithful, and I want to just start off, just be faithful. We'll give you some biblical principles. Make it convictions in our heart that when we grow up, parents, we show our children what it means to be faithful, so that our children will have the heritage of faithfulness and say, no, I'm not going to do that because my parents didn't do it. And they follow the proper biblical pathway, alright? So, what is adultery? Anyone? What is adultery? What is adultery? What is adultery? It's pretty heavy, but what is adultery? Maybe I'll just go through some of the things that we have. I know it's pretty heavy, but any venture, any thought, what is adultery? I'll just go through that lesson, okay? I think people have a lot of thoughts about that. But I think it's important to actually start thinking, because not about... but, okay, adultery is very prevalent in our society, agree? Okay, we see a prevalence in our movie stars. Hollywood is full of that. Full of that. Someone sleep with this person. But and the saddest thing is they can do whatever they want to do, have a child, not get married, get married later. That's sin. Okay? And that's, we need to be very careful of that. Prevalent in society, prevalent among our sports stars, especially the English Premier League. Alright? Very prevalent. Our soccer stars, okay? A bit, okay. The sports stars, like, immediately I think of Tiger Woods. Okay? And these people. And right now he's still world number one. You know what are some of the comments that people gave after he was caught? Let's separate his sports from his private life. The world can think that. God doesn't. God doesn't. And there's a temptation also in churches to say, hey, that's his private matter. It's not his private matter. Sin affects the church. Okay? So that's why it's a very serious problem. Our presidents in the world are involved in that. Okay? I think immediately of American presidents. You know the unfortunate thing? Even our members of parliament, even our members in Singapore, supposed Christians are involved in that kind of thing. A high profile lecturers recently, yes, that law lecturers being involved in that kind of thing. So it's very prevalent, and we are so exposed to it that it can come to a point of time that Christians get desensitized to it. Can I say this? With all my heart, Christians don't ever be desensitized to sin. Don't ever. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Because one day when we stand before God, we cannot rationalize with cultural reasons to God. God, you know, everyone is doing it. God says, no, it's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And you know what, teenagers? You are the group that better grasps this conviction. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If dad or mom says, shouldn't be doing that, you say, I'm going to listen to mom, dad. Because we've come to a society today that teenagers will just rub off what parents say. Please don't do that. Parents are struggling to keep families together. Help them. Cooperate with them by doing the right thing. It makes the Lord true life easier and lighter. Okay? Can I say this? I don't know. The high profile in society, can I say this? Don't make yourself part of the statistic. In other words, don't fall into that trap. Okay? I'll just go on. But what is adultery? I'll just give you a biblical meaning first. In the Old Testament, let's turn to Exodus 20 verse 14. Exodus 20 verse 14 is a key principle that God sets forth in the first 10 commandments that He ever gave to men. Exodus 20 verse 14, in the 10 commandments, He included this commandment as a very important first step before He gave all the other commandments. Okay, let's read together Exodus 20 verse 14. Just a very short 1, 2, 3, 5 words commandment, all right? Ready? 1, 2, go. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. God put it very clearly, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the Hebrew, the word commit adultery has the idea of literally a woman breaking wedlock. It's interesting, in the Hebrew sense, it's the woman breaking the wedding vows, okay? But in the Greek, in the New Testament, when Jesus meant adultery, He always meant the physical act of intimacy outside of marriage. Okay? The physical act of physical intimacy outside of marriage. Okay? So that is the Hebrew and the Greek meaning. So, to define it, it's a physical relationship between a married man or a married woman with another man or woman who is married, who is not the wife. But it seems there's a little bit of, as I was studying it, there's a little bit of, not, I won't say blur lines, but God actually encompasses, as long as someone in that so-called physical relationship is married to someone else, that's adultery. Alright, let's turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. Let me just quickly read it. Know we not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, the Jewish law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which had an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she's no adulteress, okay, though she be married to another man. The idea of the meaning of adultery here, Paul is talking about the law, okay? The law with regards to law before you were saved and after you were saved. But Paul drew an illustration from the Old Testament, okay? That once you're married, it's for life. Okay, only death separates that. But if someone else will get involved in that relationship, it becomes an adulteress. And this is interesting because in the definition of adultery, it's a physical act. Jesus actually upped that in the New Testament. Okay, we'll talk about that. Let me give you a few things. Number one, Exodus 20 verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, exists as a protection on the institution of marriage. It exists as a protection. God made it very clear to the children of Israel, you will not do that. Because I want to protect this important institution called family and marriage. Alright, that's one. Another one, it exists as a protection of the purity of the marriage bed. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, let's turn there. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Verse 4. Okay, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Okay, that's that's just a way of saying the physical act. Okay, bed is undefiled, but God says whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God says marriage, and everything that exists within marriage is honorable, nothing to be ashamed of, because God said it. But anyone who takes that outside of marriage, anything that's supposed to be done in marriage, done outside of marriage, God says you are sinful and I'm going to judge you. Okay, after I highlight something that's very, very important. It exists as a protection, Exodus 20:14, as a protection of the purity of the marriage bed. Okay? This commandment also refers specifically to the physical relationship between two individuals who are married. Alright? In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 to 24, you can read that by yourself. I just read it so that we get a sense. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, married to an husband, okay? Then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman, and the woman so shall, and the woman. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman as well. Okay, so shall thou put away evil from Israel. What is your sense of God's thinking on adultery? It's absolutely an abomination. Okay. Then he goes on, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out of the gate of the city, that he shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being a city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall thou put away evil from among them. You know, after we talk about penalty, but basically, you know, it's death by stoning. God says, so that you will put away this evil out of Israel. God says, I don't want this to happen in my people. Okay? I don't want this to happen in my people. I'll just read a commentary. I think this is so important as I read it. The number 7 holds special significance in Scripture as a number of perfection, right? You realize this, thou shalt not commit adultery, is number 7th commandment? Alright, so this person is just making the connection. Faithfulness in marriage is moral perfection. The word translated as adultery refers to a breach of your marriage vows. Forsaking all others, you cleave to your whoever, alright, that God has put in your life. It is not only an act of physical immorality, it's a breach of contract and an act of dishonesty. Though fornication, okay, we'll talk about next week, is sin, adultery is far worse. It risks destruction of the family unit, which is a building block of social stability. It risks making children fatherless. It risks illegitimate children, thus destabilizing their future. An adulterer is not only sexually immoral, he is devious, he is crooked, and he is a liar. Adultery is the essence of immorality. An adulterer is a cheat. Moreover, he or she who will cheat on his spouse will cheat anyone else. That's why the apostle wrote, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will judge. This author said, adulterer is one sin which has the promise of divine judgment attached to it. Adultery is one sin that God promises, I will deal with that. You know why? Because it breaks the very foundation of society. And I think you all know it is a serious, serious problem. I hope we will have this. Teenagers, when you grow up, remember it's one man, one woman for the rest of your life. And therefore, you better check your heart, you better check your mind with who you go out with. And if that person you're planning to marry, then go out. If you're not sure, speak to your parents. Seek God's will first. Because God is very serious about that. This thing about getting into relationships and, oh, you know what you're practicing? You're practicing divorce. And it's a very serious problem because teenagers are doing it like it's okay. You know, it's okay. And the reason is tearing up churches, tearing up lives. The key thing is, unfortunately, I've been involved, my wife as well, in counseling people who have been involved 14, 15 years. You know what's so sad about that? After the 14-year-old has, well, given birth to the baby, you know what? She just went out and next month we saw her with another guy. It's like, you know what? She has been to our VBS. You don't know her because it's like 20 years ago. Where is the sense of morality? You know, parents, we need to teach our children very specifically. These are things we need to do. And children need to learn to listen with a heart given to God. Okay? Now, thou shalt not commit adultery. One point is the Hebrew actually has three implications. It could be a one-off action. In other words, even if it's a one-night stand, God says it's adultery. I'll deal with it. It also refers to the progressive. Okay? In the Hebrew, it's what we call the imperfect tense. It can be a one-off. It can be progressive. It can even be in the future, even if you think about it. God says, don't even go down that road. don't even go down that road. Okay? You know what? The protection of your own life actually starts now. Okay, when did it start? Let's trace adultery through the Bible. Let's look at Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7. Any questions? Please stop me, all right? I know it's quite a heavy topic, but I hope the Holy Spirit will help us to imprint very specifically. And I'm praying that every teenager that grows up in this church will keep themselves pure. They will keep themselves untouched, uninfluenced by the philosophies of this world. And by the way, you only have 1 hour a week in learning the Bible. I hope you're doing a Bible reading every day. As your pastor, I can only feed you. But of course, we have articles, we have things on the internet. Please access that. But you know what? If you're so involved in reading romance novels, getting involved in all kind of things, one of these days, you're going to go down that road. Okay, please, please do something more to arm yourself. Okay, Satan will not let you go. Everyone here, including myself, everyone here is a potential target, especially those who want to faithfully serve God. Okay, pastors have fallen, you know, and all that. Please, please be very serious about it. So when they all start, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, it all started with perversion. Okay? Perversion. In Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and she did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. There was a perversion of thoughts. Before that, it was just Adam and Eve. And the Bible says in the end of Genesis 2, they were not ashamed. But after that, it's like, whoa. How come Eve, you never wear clothing? Adam, don't talk about me. You also. You know? And they decided to. Their eyes were open. They saw things. Listen. They saw things they were not supposed to see. They saw things which they were not supposed to see. And that's what Hollywood does. When you go to these PG movies, many of our children are exposed to things they are not supposed to see. Kissing scenes, men running off with another person, even suggestive, you know, at a workplace, talk about that, a workplace whereby this married man will talk to this person, you know, of the marriage problems in his family. You know what you're doing? We're desensitizing. That's why it's systematically desensitizing. They are seeing things not supposed to see. That is what God says. The reason why God put the tree there is so that their minds will be set on innocence and purity and on God. But when they decide to disobey, the mind decided to crawl over to an area they're not supposed to have. There are certain things children are not supposed to see. Even teenagers, certain things they're not supposed to see. Brother Johnny, are you being narrow-minded? You search the scriptures. God always says, give no place to the devil. Because you know why? Once the devil gets in one time, he will keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing. Because of our sinful nature, they're so inclined towards sin, all Satan needs is to get through one loophole, and he'll keep pushing it unless you kill him and push him out. Okay? So here, it all started there when they were seeing things they're not supposed to see. Of course, Adam and Eve didn't have the problem of adultery because there was only two of them. Alright? But next one, let's go at Genesis 4:19. After that, there were more people being provocated. Okay, so the first thing in the garden was perversion of the original marriage state. Okay, there was hatred, there was Adam blaming Eve, Eve blaming the snake, and blame start coming all over. That's a starting point. Genesis 4:19, the first polygamist, okay, of the world. Okay, in 4:19, the Bible says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Being the first polygamist, I just read, of whom mention is made, the first by whom the ethical aspect of marriage, as ordained by God, was turned into the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. Alright, this one was written by an Old Testament commentator. The first aspect, what does God says? Well, what did God says? A man shall cleave unto his man shall cleave unto his wife, yes, and wife unto her husband, and these two shall be one flesh, right? That was God's rule from the beginning. What did Lamech do? Now he has two. He's broken up. Okay? How did this commentator come to this conclusion? Let me just read this. Though afterwards permitted because of the hardness of man's heart, talking about divorce and remarriage, it was not so from the beginning. This was a new evil without even the pretext that the first children had, wife had no children, which held its ground until Christianity restored original law. That simply means that this was something new that was never known in history before, for a man to have two wives. Okay? And was because of man's sin. The reason was because the names of Lamech's wives were suggestive of sensual attractions. Ada means adorned. Someone who is very pretty. Someone who is very attractive. Okay? And the name Zillah means shady, in the shadow. And the idea, the question came out was, did Lamech choose first a wife to gratify himself? And when he was done with that, he went to look for someone else. And let's put it this way, husbands, our wives, pretty as they are, will grow old. May we be able to see the true inner beauty in our wives. That will never grow old. Amen? That God said, that will never grow old. And I'm thankful that every one of, I believe, every one of us, every one of us, in ambassador, the wife, want to serve God, love God. Husbands, we need to see that. The willingness of the wife to submit, to love God with all her heart. And that's a true beauty that, in fact, gets better as the years go by. Guys, if you're looking for someone, make sure you look at the true beauty. Don't look at the colors on the eyes, the hair, the dressing only, the nice shoes. Look past that. Look past that into the heart that says, I love God, I love Jesus, and they are my, that is my indication. I will talk about that next week, okay? But here, it's interesting because this commentator actually mentioned something which is very true. The first wife was Ada. The second one was Zillah. The second wife, he commented, was hardly a wife. She's only a shadow of the wife. Basically, the reason why Lamech had two wives was firstly, first one didn't satisfy him anymore, he goes for the second one. Alright, that was the idea. And commentators agree with this situation. It's a polygamous, adulterous relationships. Okay? Going on in Genesis chapter 6, we're tracing adultery through the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1 and 3, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Sons of God refers to those people who live with God, wanted to walk with God. Daughters of men refers us to men of this world, or daughters of this world, and so they intermarried. So basically a non-believer married a believer. Guess what? You only get corruption from that. You only get corruption from that. Young people, please take note of that. I will refer to young people. You guys are the target of satanic attacks to destroy your life in the beginning. Alright? So please take note of these warnings from Scripture. But what happened in verse number 3 is, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Going down to verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The word corrupt there has the idea of physical, sexual, moral immorality. Okay? It was filled with that kind of corruption. How many of you agree that Singapore is also filled with that? Filled with that. You go to our NTUC, our stands, filled with that kind of what we call soft porn. Okay? Ladies were not dressed properly and things like that. Guys, we need that hard. And the kind of thing. And suggest PG-13 people on the television set. Please mind your computers. It comes out all the time. Alright? Okay? People who are not dressed properly and stuff like that. Filled with corruption. And we look at recently there was this I think it's a property agent who texts this 13-year-old girl. How some of you may read that. And you know, it's just filled with that. The Bible says, you know, as it were in the times of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Moral corruption is one thing. You know what? What's the other thing? Violence. Violence. If we would just pause and look at what we watch on television, would we not say the majority of our television programs have these two themes? Moral corruption. By the way, they won't blatantly say it's moral corruption. It's all embedded, right? It's all inside. And violence. And violence. Fighting, killing, violent. That's what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible says in verse 11, the earth was filled with that. You know what was God's? Stop. Maybe in our mind, just stop thinking. Stop. Not, I won't say stop thinking. Just look at, maybe you just step out from where we are and go up to heaven in that sense, okay? In that sense. And look at earth, Singapore, from God's perspective. Filled with immorality, filled with violence in the home. Punching parents, hitting one another, snatching. It's violence. I want aggression. Just look at it from God's perspective. The Bible says this whole earth was filled with that in Jonah's time. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with them. Violence, the earth is filled with violence through them. And guess what God do? I'm going to destroy this earth. There was one Japanese, there was one Australian missionary who came to Victory Baptist Church to preach. I still remember his message. His name is Evans. I know it's Evans. He said this thing when he preached on this. He says, when the earth is so filled with these kind of things, watch out. Judgment is coming. God will not tolerate this. You know what? The second coming is very near. And you know what? It's interesting. Jesus said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The earth is going to be filled with so much violence and moral corruption. Even our computer games are filled with that kind of pictures that not only are devilish, ladies not dressed properly, always killing, bang, 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 right? And children goes into that kind of thing, violence. Okay? And so this corruption continues. Then Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, I'm looking at the moral corruption that goes on. Moral chapter 9, verse 20 to 23. Noah was uncovered. One of his sons was cursed. And in verse 20 to 23, talking about Noah, after he was drunk, he was uncovered. In verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Nakedness oftentimes means, and this is an important definition, if you read the Hebrew and the Greek meanings, it means this. It means loosely clothed, and often referring to the body not adequately covered. I say again, nakedness is loosely clothed, and oftentimes referring to the body not adequately covered, that would always invite a second look from the onlookers. Okay? It is so prevalent, some of the fashions of Sun Plaza and all that, you find that the clothing is so see-through. You might as well don't wear anything. Okay? Ladies, please be aware of that. You may not be allured by that. Guys are. Okay? And if you look at God's view on that kind of thing, it's a serious, serious thing. To the point that Noah cursed an entire son and the descendants after that because of this sin. In Exodus 32 verse 6, the next there will be many in between, but Exodus 32 verse 6 was a big thing. This was when the children of Israel went out of Egypt. They were influenced so strongly by the world. And then when after they crossed the Red Sea, they went up, Moses went up into the mountain, they got very dissatisfied, they're discontented, they cannot wait for Moses anymore. They asked Aaron, let's build up a calf. Chapter 32, verse 6. And they rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and be merry. That's where we get our English phrase from. They set out to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. The phrase rose up to play, basically they had a big, wild, immoral party. They exchanged wives. They did all kinds of things. That was what was happening in Egypt. And so when they worshipped the golden calf, they basically followed the influence of this world. Alright? So this thing about, and you know what, in America today, that's what's happening, sharing of wives. And it's like a big, it's okay. It's sin, it's abomination to God. It went even worse. Leviticus 18:23. We're talking about the moral corruption, of course, the tracing of adultery, but moral corruption. Leviticus 18:23. When I was sharing with this, children actually brought up some other things. In Leviticus 18:23, just read that. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. You know what? You know what is this? Not only is man doing with people who are not their wives, they're now beginning to do with animals. Oh, then I think one of my children say, "Oh, those people with dogs sleeping on their bed." That is not what it's referring to, all right? This is a sickle. You know what a sick people would actually have physical intimacy with an animal. That's what God, it's called bestiality. You realize it's not the word bestiality I was Googling. I don't know. You probably will find a meaning somewhere. But when I used this particular dictionary, it didn't come out. No record of the meaning of bestiality. Or I'm sure you can find it, but you know the downgrade of human nature, that they would even take what God has ordained as pure, holy, and do it with an animal. Alright? So there's a degrading. In Leviticus 20:15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. Alright, point number 7. There are ample evidences from scripture. Tamar played the prostitute, Mrs. Potiphar. Okay, wanted to have an adulterous relationship with Joseph. Rahab was, she was a harlot. David and Bathsheba. God killed some of David's children because of that. David had a very troublesome reign after that, because Prophet Nathan said, "The sword will not depart out of your house because of what you did." Jeremiah 23, verse 10. Let me just read. Jeremiah was so full of tears for his land because God's going to judge. He says, "For the land is full of adulterers." You know, when I read this, this is only part of my own private devotions. You know, the land is full of adulterers. Is Singapore full of adulterers? Doesn't it hog the newspapers all the time? You know what, Christians? Our logical, heartfelt response for our nation: God, have mercy on us. Christians, we need to reach a place in our lives and say, "God, yeah, I'm going to do my duties and my work, but God, this land is full of adulterers." You know why? Because our children can be infected by that. The Church of Jesus Christ must never be desensitized to the sin that then leads to God's judgment on the land. Not only that, because of swearing, the land mourners. The word swearing has to do with deceit, has to do with deception, has to do with lying, has to do with cursing and swearing. It happens all over the place. A coffee shop, full of swearing. Because of swearing, the land mourners. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their cause evil, and their force is not right. Basically, Jeremiah was weeping, "God, this land is so full of adulterers." Let's look at Matthew 5. We move on to point number 8. In tracing the adultery. In the New Testament, I mentioned just now, in the adultery often have the idea of being caught in the physical act. Jesus upped it to a new level. In Matthew chapter 5, he didn't actually up it to a new level. He actually just identified where it all starts. Matthew chapter 5, okay, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That's in the commandment. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's just as if he slept with her. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's interesting, this commandment was never given to a lady, although it's prevalent now. It was dealing primarily with the men, because men are oftentimes attracted by sight. You know why we preach about dressing? Is to protect the brothers, sisters. Please take note of that. And so if we dress properly, we at least will not be responsible for a brother thinking thoughts which you're not supposed to think. But Jesus, as you say, if you look at a woman to want her, even though you didn't do it, God says, that's sin. You know why advertisements are so filled with this kind of dressing, ladies who don't dress properly, guys? I think we all know. I think, guys, we have no problem. We all know this problem we have, and we are asking God by His grace to constantly guard us. But society is so full of that. And Jesus said, and this is very important for us to identify, guys, this is where it all starts. It's a thought in the head. It's a thought in the head. Okay? It's a thought in the head. The similar argument that happens, of course, when it happens in the heart, later on we talk about why from the heart it actually starts planning the rest of the intention. Okay? In Romans chapter 1, it gets worse. Okay, I won't go through the whole thing, but Romans 1, verse 24 to 32, it talks about homosexuality. That right now, we have same-sex marriage. It degraded from God's original plan for happiness. It basically, you know, marriage is basically God's plan for happiness of heaven on earth. That everyone will be accepting of one another and loving, and doing the right thing, by the way. Accepting one another doesn't mean parents just let the children do what they want. We live according to God's rule. Okay? But you know, men are so degraded that they would exchange wives, sleep with animals, and now same-sex marriage. And it's happening all over the States. By the way, it will come to Singapore. It will. It's just a matter of time. Are you ready, children, teenagers, to determine in your heart that sin, I will not be part of that. I'm willing to die for my God in obedience to His word. That when I stand up in school and in university and I'm being ridiculed for my stand, I'm saying fine. Because I love my God more than society's applause. If you get a bad grade for your position, you'll say, that's fine. Because I love my God more than my grades. I'd rather stand on God's side. But Brother Johnny, you know, you need to separate your school. When you have that thinking, you know what you're beginning? Satan has tricked you and taught you. Separate the spiritual from the secular. Separate the spiritual from the secular. It's all separate. You know, studies is studies. Work is work. God is God. Let me ask you, who gave you your job? Who gave you the ability to study in the first place? Don't ever compartmentalize. God is to be God in all areas of our life. Does that make sense? Would you agree? God is to be God in all areas of our life. A soldier is to fight for his country, yes, but for God. You know, God, I'm going to do my best for my family. When you study for God. Do all things to the glory of God. Don't compartmentalize your school life from church. Don't compartmentalize your school from God. Because once you do that, you know what? You have learned, unfortunately, in Singapore Christianity, I have learned, school is school, church is church, separate. No, God is in both institutions. God knows what you do in both times. We are accountable to God. Oh, Christian, get this right. Don't compartmentalize that, okay? Because once you do that, we can give all kinds of reasons. And I believe this is a systematic effort. Singaporeans are so teasing through things that they are willing to, this is this and therefore it's wrong. No, God is involved in all. We must be right. God, once He's Lord, He's Lord of everything. Now, our government, we like to kick them out on certain parts of our life, right? Like it or not, ultimately, we'll still be affected by governmental policies. Of course, we get the benefits of rebates and things like that. But you know what? If there's a certain rule, like education, for example, it affects everyone. I think some of our Filipino brethren who are being affected, I think some of them were sharing with me their school fees was from like below 100 to now it's like 3 or 4, 6 times more. Right? Like it or not, you live here, you're influenced by that. Small way, big ways, you will be influenced by that. Christians, don't compartmentalize God. God, when Jesus saved us, He saved the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit. Did you know that? Even your body belongs to God. Okay? So, any questions up to there? Alright, let's quickly move on. Adultery, there are two states, okay? Based on this, okay, the physical state of adultery is itself explanatory. You can involve in the physical relationship. But then there's also the spiritual area. Spiritual area has the idea that we're talking about adultery per se itself. That even though you do not commit the act, you're still guilty of the sin because of what goes on in your head and what you're deciding. Every time you look forward, some people will look forward to going to office because a certain person is there and wow, your heart flutters. That is sin against God. Okay? And so this is especially true for men. Men, we really need to guard our hearts. Okay? And of course, right now, unfortunately, God didn't actually excuse ladies as well. Adultery is pervasive. All of us are actually under this. Okay? There's a physical state, there's a spiritual state. But why adulterous relationships? Why do people want to get involved in that? Alright? Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 6. Please stop me, alright? If there's a break in the train of thought, you want to kind of ask some questions, please be willing to just put up your hand. Okay? Even if you're a young person, Uncle Johnny, Pastor, I don't understand this because I'm a teenager. That's okay, just ask a question. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. The Bible says, let's read together. Okay, ready? Matthew 19, 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, what God had joined together in a marriage situation, no man is supposed to put apart. That is God's rule. That is God's principle. Oh, that means I can play a fool before marriage. Right? That means I can jump from here to there, to there, to there, to there. Right? Wrong. It shows a heart that is unfaithful. It shows in a heart that is unprincipled. It shows that you have no regard for whatever your parents have been teaching you. Okay? In the youth, I'm thankful they are teaching about how parents need to get involved, need to be responsible and things like that, keeping yourself pure. You know, purity is not just about physical purity. It's about emotional purity. And teenagers, when you get involved now, you have no guarantee that's the one you're going to marry. No guarantee. Zero. Unless you can see the future. But don't worry, I'll do all I can. Even that, there's no guarantee. Remember the tree that fell on the driving instructor who was supposed to be married? Hello? You have no guarantee. And sometimes if you say you do, God says, no, you don't. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. You know what you need to do? God, I commit my future into your hands. Whoever that is, Lord, I'm praying for that person. God, what am I supposed to do now? Students, your job is to study. Do your best for God. Okay? And that's something that is very, very important. And we need to follow what God says, because if you get involved in that, you must be prepared for the ramifications, okay? Which we'll talk about next week. The principle in Matthew 19:6 is one man, one woman for the rest of your life. Okay? Christians, can I? Even before marriage, you don't give your heart unless you truly search God's will. Listen, to then go involved without seeking God's will. Are you listening, teenagers? To get involved without seeking God's will is presumption. Meaning, God, this is what I want for my future happiness, and this person, oh, he just sweeps me off my feet every time I fall down when I see him or trip or whatever, you know. Every time I pour milk and then I look at a person, it's always overflow kind of thing. And I can't seem to, my leg becomes soft when this person comes into the room, you know, and I go to school only for that kind of thing. Once you get into that stage, you better bow down before God. God help mercy. I'm speaking in a fun way because, no, I'm not here to put people down, but please understand biblical principles, because if you don't live, Jesus says, if you don't live by what God says, you will have shaky ground. Amen? Let's live by what God says. So, teenagers, if you get involved, you consulted means you don't even make a decision before your parents give your blessings. You know what you're doing? If you do that, you're overriding your parents' authority. I'm saying that seriously because parents' job is to protect our young. Amen? It's to make sure that, hey, this person got nose ring, this person got this goatee here, and he always wear black, and he's involved in that rock band, but he goes to church, what? When you are in love, you cannot see things properly, one. Amen? That's why God puts the parents to protect. And I'm saying it in a fun way, but you know, so many teenagers have gotten into problems And at the same time, they are so ashamed of themselves, they did not even go back to their parents. Can I say this? If you are there, I believe with all my heart, every parent will stand by their children. Amen. Go back to your parents. And parents, when they go back and they confess, your heart might break, but love them and say, look, let's get things right now. Okay? I'm just saying this because it's so important, because many teenagers are having their hearts torn all over the place when God says one man, one woman for the rest of your life. Okay? So, moving on in Genesis 4:19, or let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:29, because we've already touched on Genesis, but Ecclesiastes 7:29, why adultery? Firstly, that was God's original design. But you know, man tends to want to add things to what God intended. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Let's read this together, okay? Let's read. Ready? One, two, go. List, low, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, for they have sought out many inventions. God made man upright. God only gave one principle, but man, the application is men have sought out other inventions. They want to try other things other than God's plan. You know, when we go against what God says, what's that? Evil thoughts. Perversion already. And you know what? When there's a clear established rule and we go against that, Christians, it's rebellion against God's established rule. Okay? So here, the second one is, it all starts here, discontentment. God, your way is your way, but God, I want to enjoy life. I'm not happy where I am. I want to kind of live it up, do it my thing, you know? So, one man, one woman, God's rule, but then discontentment starts. You know? And I was just reading an article on one of the, as I was preparing for this, and all this, the Bible teacher was saying one thing. One of the reasons why adultery happens is because of the unmet needs of each spouse. Okay? Unmet needs of each spouse. That means within the marriage relationship, the wife needs are unmet and the husband's needs are unmet, and both of them have no clue what needs to meet. And so why? So what we do, we go and look for someone else that can meet their needs. And so in the workplace, perhaps the husband meets a lady who are very understanding and things like that, and then starts to get into that, and then the lady pours out a problem to this guy, maybe this salesman that sells chocolate or whatever, I don't know. and something develops there. One of the reasons this Bible commentator was saying that is adultery happens because of unmet needs. Okay? There are two levels of learning from that. One, we need to be careful about the unmet needs. Okay? It's true that all of us have our own needs as a person, whether man or woman. Woman's needs are different from man's needs. Woman's needs is basically to be loved. Man's need is basically to be respected. But at least people whom he loves will actually respect the man. When the man is not respected by the wife or whoever that's in the family, the man gets very not happy with that situation. Okay? But when the wife feels that he's not being loved, then she may look for love somewhere else. Okay? And unfortunately, sometimes she may do things just to get that love, including giving herself. And that is so prevalent right now. Okay? But you know, that's the root of that is discontentment. You're not contented at all. So we need to actually be very careful here, because that's where it starts. Okay? Knowing God's rule, but then discontentment comes in. But you know, there was this particular, I think Brother Johnny has mentioned, I think it's an excellent example of how a wife actually manages this. In a conference, I think it's a Bible conference, this man was there, and then of course the wife was there. So the question was asked to the wife, and I think the question is, does your husband make you happy? In front of everyone, you know. Does your husband make you happy? You know what? The husband said, oh, you know, big thing. But you know, wife said, no. Because my happiness is not found in my husband. My happiness is found only in Christ. Because the more I love Christ, the more I will love my husband. Because only Jesus can meet the deepest needs of your heart. And It's so hard. We need to get to that. We need to spend time with God because the Lord Jesus is a true lover of your soul. He's the one that gives you all. He's the one that takes care of you when no one else will. And even when everyone else is taking care of you, He will still take care of you, all right? He's not going to forsake His job. And that's important. But you know what, man? The discontentment starts to set in. You start to break away. The next one, because of selfishness, which is the next point, you begin to rationalize why it's okay. You must understand me. This you must understand me syndrome, we have to be very careful because many times it can be two levels. One is objectively wanting people to understand, or number two is because you refuse to give up on what we want in the first place. Does it make sense? We need to be very careful on that. We start to rationalize in James chapter 1, verse 14, then when it's conceived, it brings forth sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. They begin to plan, begin to act on it, and then it becomes sin, okay? And it's very important for us to remember this process. I would say this, I'm jumping ahead, but I'll say this. We need to make a decision in our lives, men, that our wives is the best on planet Earth that God has given to us, and there is no one else. I say that again, I'm jumping ahead. But how do we guard our hearts against adultery? Men, we have to make a decision in our hearts that the wife that God has given to us is the best on planet Earth. And there is no substitute until God sees fit to take her away. There is no one else. You don't even entertain a thought, even though your needs are not met. In fact, as husbands, it's a hard lesson. I've learned it recently, many years. The last few years, husbands, our job is to serve our family. We are servants of the family. Servants of the family. Whereby, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, the sacrifice that Jesus, we need to serve our family. Of course, we have other duties as well. But our family is a priority for the husband to be able to serve it. Okay? So, I'm jumping ahead because I think it's important. So which means, for ladies, you need to be very careful that you choose someone who loves Jesus Christ with all his heart. His life, his actions, his plans is centered on Jesus Christ. You know why? I've told Esther Joy already told me, this man I marry must love Jesus, because if he loves Jesus, he will love me. I said, yes. Let me ask you, if you're involved now, does the guy you're with love Jesus with all his heart? He's even willing to give up a date with you because he needs to be in Bible study and serve Christ. If he's not, please rethink. Please rethink. Okay? So let's come back to the penalty of adultery. All right? Just very quickly, I just try to finish in the next 5 minutes. The penalty of adultery. Any questions? Pretty heavy, I know, but please feel free to ask questions and all that, because I'm hoping that this will lay down clear principles for your life as young people, and also for us as adults, what to teach our children, and also to minister to someone who may have problems. Okay, the penalty of adultery. Let's look at a few verses. Maybe if Brother Song Ling, if you turn to Leviticus 20 verse 10, if Brother Tim, you can turn to Leviticus 21 verse 9. Mr. Shaoling, if you can turn to John 8 and verse 5, then we'll all turn to Proverbs 6 verse 20. What's the penalty for adultery? The penalty for adultery. Okay, the penalty for adultery will be finishing soon. Yeah. All right, the penalty for adultery, we can, Brother Song Ling, you can read Leviticus 20, verse 10. Okay, so in Leviticus 20, verse 10, when a man who is married has actually been caught with another man's wife, in the Old Testament, the law is what? Death. And usually the death is by strangulation. Okay? They'll be convicted, all right? Then they will be strangled, all right? Hanging. If I'm not wrong, it's not actually been implemented at this point now, but they literally will strangle the person. Basically, they kill these two, all right? So they will put the evil away, okay? Leviticus 21, verse 9. Every dad and mom, I want you to look at this verse. This is what God says. Or every daughter also. When you do things you're not supposed to do outside marriage, you not only profane yourself, according to God, you profane your parents. When you profane your parents, you dishonor your parents. Young man, when you do whatever you do, next time, if you're ever involved in that to a lady who's not married, it doesn't belong to you. The question is, have you asked the dad's permission? If not, hands off. You have absolutely no right, because God says you profane. The daughter profane herself, you profane her parents. Can you see how God links the children with the parents? That whatever you do disgraces the parents. You know what is the penalty for this situation? She shall not be strangled, she shall be burnt with fire. I hope we understand the seriousness that God places on this kind of thing. Christians, you are not going to hear that in your educational institutions. This is what God says. You have a choice. If you convict yourself, if you will say, Lord, if this is wrong, then God, I need to stay away from this. John chapter 8, verse 5. Okay, this lady was caught in adultery, and these Pharisees and said, well, let's condemn her. And Moses said we need to stone her. So the third penalty is death by stoning. So death by strangulation, death by fire, and death by stoning. So this lady caught in adultery. So Jesus, what is he supposed to do? What is he supposed to do when a person is caught in adultery? Condemn her, right? What did Jesus do? All Christians, we'll talk about how to deal with it. I think just quickly on this point, it's very important. The person caught in adultery is willing to repent. You know, Jesus actually told this lady caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Jesus actually told the crowd, who don't have sin, cast the first stone. Guess who stayed back? No one. Except Jesus. This lady knew that Jesus could stone her. Because Jesus then said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Listen carefully, just because sin is forgiven doesn't equal to I allow you to continue. Because Jesus is very clear, I forgive you, but go and what? Sin no more. I was asked this question by one person many, many years ago. How come Jesus never stoned him? Then he's not fulfilling the law, you know? He is. You know why? Because Jesus could forgive her now, because he was going to the cross to pay for that sin. Every act of immorality outside of marriage has been nailed to the cross if you're a Christian. Christian, we need to confess it. I'm not saying we're doing it, but I'm saying this is how we need to treat someone. Because let's put it this way, a person who's in adultery knows he's in adultery, he's condemned already. What he needs is God's grace of restoration. Okay, so let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll finish with that for today. Then we'll move on next week. Proverbs 6. Verse 20 to 25. We'll read the whole thing. But Proverbs 6, verse 20. Solomon actually teaches the young man, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Okay, son involved both the church. Solomon was talking to the son. You know what? This principle is for both young men and young ladies, okay? Keep thy father's commandment, verse 20, and forsake not the law of the mother, binding continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Basically, listen to your parents, all right, in this area. Basically, listen to your parents. Look down in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. This is the testimony of everyone that in Singapore has happened. Okay, we know Jack Neo, we know all these people who have fallen into this trap. Our high-ranking officers, our MPs. This is what's happened. But you know what? The key thing is, look at the end. Verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You know why? Because the man or the wife, whoever slept with, is not going to forgive this person. Forever he'll remember. Okay, forever he will remember. You know, I see it literally happening with our dear MP from Bongo who has to run away. Okay, and of course our MP from Bongo also have to relinquish, resign. You know what? You know, forever the name. You know, I know the MP personally in school. It was from St. Andrews Junior College. That reproach will never be wiped away. People will always remember him in that situation. Question for you. Do we want to be remembered like this? And you know what? One more thing. The penalty of adultery is, of course, death. Your reputation, your life, and your living is wiped out. Oh yeah, you can rebuild. I've seen, thank God, only God's grace can restore. I've heard of a testimony of a man from another independent Baptist church who was caught in that. Okay, and thank God he confessed his sin. Today he's serving as a deacon. But you know how long it took for him to reveal his testimony? 10 to 15 years. He lost that. But you know what? Confession is good for the soul, sometimes bad for the reputation. But thank God, in the Christian church, that's where unconditional love needs to be exercised. That we will not bring it out anymore. We allow that person to recover. Of course, the person then needs to determine in a repentant heart, I'm going to stay right. And you know what? That's where the Church of Jesus Christ can help. We don't judge, we don't talk about, we don't gossip about that. We just say, look, let's help this couple get back together again. And that's what we need to do. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to realize the sin, and then we must have a mechanism whereby all the members are equipped in their hearts with love of Jesus to say, yeah, I know so and so have done this, so what? I'm also a sinner. Let's just help one another back to walking the straight and narrow way. Amen? That's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do. We have so many hurting people out there. We need to extend ourselves so that someone else can be helped. Alright? Okay, one final penalty is it destroys family sanctity and unity. Okay, any questions? Next week, we'll talk about how are we going to guard our hearts against adultery. How do we guard it? And if someone falls into that sin, how do we help the person out of it? God has all the answers. Okay, any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's been heavy. Lord, society is so filled with this kind of things happening all over the place. But God, I believe your word has not only the answer to our sin, but it also has the armor against this sin. Lord, I pray for every young person, everyone who is a teenager growing up, that Father, they will arm themselves with the principles of your precious word that will guard themselves. God, you will guard their hearts with contentment. That you give them a heart of being happy with what they have. Being happy with their parents who love them. Being happy with the pocket money that's given to them. Though it be much, though it be little, but being happy. Being happy with the clothing they have. Being happy with the career. Being happy with the school. Being happy with the occupation they have now. Lord, I pray for contentment to rest in our hearts as young people. That, Father, we will never need to go out of your will. Father, I pray that when the young people grow up, they have a resolve in their hearts to follow thy word, one man, one woman, for the rest of their lives, for your glory. Lord, I pray also for every married couple. I pray this, Lord, that for every married couple in Ambassador or comes to visit Ambassador, Lord, I know that Satan is all out to destroy every marriage. I pray for your protecting hand upon every family, every marriage. Please, Lord. I'm asking you to help us not only hear this prayer, but to obey you where you tell us to, so that this prayer, Lord, can be answered. Because your word teaches, if we are willing and obedient, we will eat the good of the land. Isaiah chapter 1. Lord, only when we are willing to follow your way, you can bless us. But if not, Lord, the sword, according to Isaiah 1, will devour us. Lord, I pray for every family. I pray for those who may be going through a situation like this. I ask with all my heart, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we restore all the parties involved. Father, will submit to you first. Thank you, Lord, as we break for a short break before the service. I pray that you will help us to minister to one another in your love. We'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.